The text to which I call your attention this morning is found in the chapter which we read, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the words of this text, the Apostle Paul completes the great declaration that he had made in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Our salvation is entirely of grace, the gift of God. All boasting is excluded. We must not even boast of our faith as if faith is our work. It isn't. Faith is not our act as a determining cause of salvation, but the instrument or channel by which God unites us with Christ. Salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. There's nothing of us, nothing at all, for to God alone belongs all the glory. He it is who quickens the dead. He is the one who calls the things that are not as if they were. He is the one who has established us in Christ Jesus. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So we are taught in verses 8 and 9. Then we come to verse 10, which confirms and completes the declaration of the preceding. And it does so in a powerful way. It points us to the evidence of God's work in the lives of his people. As earnestly as the apostle proclaims the gospel of sovereign grace, he just as earnestly maintains that the work of sovereign grace bears fruit in the lives of God's people. Has God chosen his people in Christ from before the foundation of the world? Indeed, he has, that they should be holy. So the apostle taught in Ephesians 1 verse 4. Did Christ give himself for us? Indeed, he did, as Paul writes to Titus, in Titus 2 verse 14, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So here in Ephesians 2, immediately after magnifying the truth of salvation by sovereign grace and grace alone, the inspired apostle states just as clearly the consequences of God's work as exhibited in the lives of those whom he has redeemed. Salvation by grace is confirmed or evidenced by holy conduct. Unless one's life is characterized by what the text refers to as good works, he or she has no claim to being a child of God. That sovereign grace which saves us does so by creating us in Christ Jesus unto good works. Such is the holy ordinance of God himself and his purpose and design. What is so striking, however, about the text that we consider this morning is the fact that the apostle ascribes even our good works to God's sovereign grace, his saving grace. We are entirely, as those who are saved, his workmanship, a glorious creation of the sovereign God. The works that we should perform as Christians are works which God has already ordained, which were prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. And we do. We cannot help but walk in them. For God has created us to that purpose and to that end. That's the text. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. May the Holy Spirit give us a clear understanding of this blessed truth. I call your attention to God's workmanship. And I ask you to notice with me just two main points from this text this morning. First of all, a divine creation. And secondly, a divine purpose. The text before us sets forth our whole Christian life from beginning to end in terms of a divine creation. The Apostle Paul sets forth here in glorious terms what it is to be a Christian. We are God's workmanship. That's the truth concerning each of us individually, and that's the truth of the glorious body of Christ as a whole. Let that sink into your minds and settle in your hearts. We are God's workmanship. What an amazing thing that is. What a profound setting forth of the truth of God's absolute sovereignty. For this strongly confirms that which the apostle set forth in the first two chapters of Ephesians, namely, that we do not make ourselves Christians. For not of yourselves, he writes, not of works. These are key expressions which set the background for this text. We are God's workmanship, a thing of His own making. This truth obviously needs the emphasis that the apostle gives it, and I think we realize that too. The simple fact is, we always like to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. We like to think of the real activity of the Christian life being ours. God has this great treasure house of blessings and is ready to bestow them upon us, but He waits for us to do something. If only I do this or this, then God will let me have His blessing. God justifies me in Christ, but it's only when I decide to apply myself that God gives me sanctification. Or perhaps we look at it another way. I'm a faithful church member. I know that Jesus died for me. I offer my prayers to Him, to God. I send my children and give them Christian education. Therefore, God will bless me. And when any of this kind of thinking enters in, thinking that we earn something by what we do, we are standing in conflict with the gospel as the apostle sets it forth in the words of this text. In a way, it is astounding that we Christians should even fall into such proud and vain thinking. And yet at the same time, it just shows that because of the sinfulness of our natures, we're all consumed with pride. We are all Pelagians at heart. We're all Pharisees at heart when it comes to our old man. That's the carnal thinking into which we fall so easily. But Scripture says something quite different. Ye are God's workmanship. Do you think of yourself in those terms? It's important that we think of ourselves in exactly those terms, beloved. We are God's workmanship by faith in Christ. God's workmanship. By grace are ye saved through faith. God's workmanship. That's the first thing we have to realize about ourselves as Christians. It's that realization that will have a profound impact on our lives and outlook as Christians. The problem is when we persist in thinking of Christianity merely in terms of being good or doing good, we have something that falls far short of this blessed truth which the inspired apostle sets before us here. Remember, with respect to the callings set before us in Scripture, we are constantly exhorted to realize our glorious position as God's people. It isn't merely a matter of doing this or doing that. It's a matter of seeing who we are and what we are in Christ. And therefore living with thankful hearts in that knowledge. Are we filled with a sense of privilege and joy? What is our view of the church? Do we think of it merely in human terms? And then we can find plenty to criticize. What is our understanding of our own place in the midst of Christ's church and our own life as a Christian? The apostle speaks of it in terms of God's workmanship. We are asked, therefore, to look upon God and to see in Him a master craftsman or artist, to see Him forming and fashioning and bringing something into being. We are asked to see there ourselves being shaped and molded into that which God would have us be. This workmanship of God is set forth in terms of creation. He has created us in Christ Jesus. Christianity is not merely a matter of self-improvement or self-realization. The Christian life from beginning to end is far more. The Christian is a new creation. The idea here is not quite the same as the initial creation of man either. For then God called the things that are not as if they were. But in the work of salvation, He calls life out of death. As we read in verse 5 of this chapter, that is without question a more magnificent revelation of God's great power than the first creation. He has formed righteousness out of corruption, light out of darkness. Of those who were only capable of bringing forth fruits of death and unto death, God has formed willing agents of good works, which He has ordained for them. That's His work in you and in me. The apostle in Romans 9 speaks of that handiwork of God in terms of a metaphor. He speaks of the potter and the clay. There's a lump of clay without form, without beauty. And the craftsman takes that clay and he begins to work upon it. He has certain lathes and tools, and he takes that clay with his own hands and he puts it on a lathe and spins it and begins to give it shape. He begins to round it and to get rid of the hard angles and rough corners. And he continues to work out the unwanted and unseemly crevices. And at the end of that clay, he forms a vessel which reflects his own glory as its creator, as its craftsman. The work is not the clay's, not at all. It's all the potter's work. And although Romans 9 speaks of God as the potter and all men as clay with respect to God's sovereign work of predestination, the idea is the same in Ephesians 2 verse 10 with respect to the entire work of salvation. God the creator, God the potter, the great workman, has formed and continues to form me to show forth his praise. That's what makes me a Christian. Nothing less than that. There is no greater travesty of Christianity than to think that we are Christians because of something that we do. We must realize that we, such as we are the workmanship of the great Creator. There is nothing more wonderful than to realize that we are God's workmanship, fashioned by God Himself and therefore precious in His sight, formed for His glory. And as Creator, He doesn't merely form me as a lump of clay into a vessel, but He gives me life. So the text says we are created in Christ Jesus. Don't overlook that. It's a truth that lies at the very foundation of our Christianity. To be a Christian is to be in Christ Jesus. Our salvation from beginning to end is all in Christ Jesus. It's of His fullness that we receive, and grace for grace. We receive the benefits of His death. We receive the blessings of His life. We receive His very life itself as we are made one with Him. That's the New Testament doctrine of being a Christian. It's a mysterious and wonderful truth, a vital truth. It immediately puts aside all matters of our little works and decencies and exercises in morality. All those things in themselves mean nothing. The question is, are you in Christ? This creation in Christ Jesus, this handiwork of God, begins in regeneration. That's the beginning. Then God's eternal good pleasure with respect to you and to me personally is brought to its application. God works in us, fashioning us according to the image of His own dear Son, by giving us new life in Christ. He does that by His Holy Spirit. He works that in our hearts. That's the beginning. Peter speaks of that regeneration in his first epistle at the end of the first chapter, expressing it in terms of a seed being planted. The Holy Spirit plants that life of Christ in our hearts as a seed. That's life for us. But that seed must be brought to consciousness and bear fruit. That's the emphasis in the text before us today. So God continues His work, calling that seed forth by the power of His Word. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you, says Peter. God uses the word in order to call us to the consciousness of our life So he not only regenerates us, but he calls us. God so works in us that we enter into the enjoyment of his work. He gives us faith. He works conversion in us. Oh yes, that's what it is to be created in Christ Jesus. We are made partakers of his life. And as the text makes clear, God does this work with a glorious design. This workmanship of God serves his own divine purpose. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It is God's purpose that the life of Christ be seen in his workmanship. We, without exception, are created unto good works. Notice, it is not of works, it is not by works, or because of works that we are saved. By grace are ye saved, through faith. And don't speak of faith as obedience. That's a corruption of the biblical definition of faith. Salvation is first. Works follow as fruits. We are saved unto good works. Our works are never the cause, but always the result. The fruit of God's work. The fruit of faith in Christ. As the apostle explains in Philippians 2, we work out our own salvation, but it is because it is God working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it has been from the beginning. Man was created unto good works. What a glorious place God has given us. All the works of God's hands function according to the purpose he has ordained for them. The sun sheds its light, fills the universe with its energy and glory. The clouds are gathered by God and emptied upon the earth according to his purpose. The birds sing their song. The earth yields its increase. All things move and function in their place and according to God's purpose with them. But man works. God has given us to enter into his service. He made us rational living creatures capable of reflecting the very virtues of him, our Creator, with mind and heart and will. Consciously we perform our deeds, willingly or unwillingly, with good works always willingly. We labor and toil in the respective callings to which God has called us. We behold the works of God in the light of our thinking minds, looking through his word, and we interpret them according to what God tells us about them, standing in awe of our Creator. We sing, we pray, we rejoice, and we weep. We love and we hate. As rational moral creatures, we work. So God created us. But the beauty of this text and its context is that God has taken us who had fallen in Adam, who had died spiritually, and has given us life, the fruit of which is good works. But what are those good works? Good works are those, and those only, which according to God's will glorify Him. They are those works, as our Heidelberg Catechism students learn, which proceed from a true faith, are performed according to the law of God and to His glory. Those are good works. Good works, therefore, are decidedly spiritual. We sit here in church. We look quite pious. It appears that we do good works by our worship. But we might very well do very evil works here. That's possible. I hope that is not true of anyone here. But that's possible. You see, only a sliver of our works appears on the surface. That's why the appearance of a good work means very little. Most of a good work cannot even be seen. It belongs to the heart and the mind and the will and the desire and the motive. All those things lie beneath the surface and only come to expression as we want them to come to expression. And a good work is a work that is good from its very root. Only when the purpose in the heart is the love of God, only when the purpose at which we aim is the glory of God, do we perform a good work, not otherwise. For God, don't forget, judges not merely the outward appearance, He judges the whole deed from its root to its manifestation. But for us who are in Christ Jesus, God has given us to glorify Him by good works. That's not to say that when we do good works, we do those works perfectly. We are not perfect. That's why we can merit nothing by those works. The perfection will only come when we put off the old man of sin and death. In this life, we have only a small beginning of that new obedience. It's that small beginning, however, that fights against the old nature of sin within us. It fights. That battle is God's handiwork. Don't forget that. So that probably we might even say that the very best of our works is that we cry out, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Give me thy grace. But you and I are most certainly created unto good works. That's the divine purpose in our salvation, in God's handiwork. Those works, says the text, were before ordained for us, or prepared for us. Not only are we ordained, but our very good works are before prepared for us. He has ordained those good works for us from all eternity, that we should walk in them. Every specific work that we do to God's glory was prepared by Him for that purpose. When we understand that, then we can better understand what it means that God has created us unto, or quite literally, upon good works. That means that we fit the good works that God has ordained for us. He so creates us, so forms us, after the image of His Son, that we are molded upon those works so that they become a part of us. And that's true of the whole body of Christ, the church. God has created His church has formed it, and makes it walk in the way of the good works which he has ordained for his own glory. That's the gospel of the Christian life. And isn't this exactly how it must be? Doesn't the master composer, in composing an oratorium, design in most minute detail each part for that choir that is to sing? And if the church is to reflect the glory of her Redeemer and head, must he then not ordain just how the whole and each and every member thereof is to serve that purpose? Of course. We are created unto good works. But lest any person should boast at all, we must understand that even those good works are not of our conception. They're not of our creation. They are of God's own ordination and purpose and preparation. We don't bring them to Him. He brings them to us. And when we perform them, He doesn't become obliged to us. But we owe Him our everlasting gratitude for the privilege that we may perform them. That's our blessed life as the children of God. That is also why the man who has no desire to be holy is a man who has no right to think that he's a Christian. Those who think that they can separate forgiveness and a life of holiness, claiming the first while having no interest in the latter, have no spiritual understanding what it is to be a Christian. There is no such thing as justification without sanctification. There is no such thing as faith without works. Again, don't confuse faith and works. Faith is not works. We may not speak of faith that way. But works, including obedience to God, is the necessary fruit of faith. Faith without works is dead. Is no faith, writes James in his epistle. For faith, God's gift, certainly bears fruits to His glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So He has made us. And so we walk in all our life. And what does God actually do to us and in us? If we begin in general terms, we look at those works that are most prominent in the lives of those who are His workmanship. And then we think that one of the first things we become conscious of when God is performing this work in us is that we are convicted of our own sins. Not just sins in general. As all men are sinners, I'm a sinner too. But convicted of our own sin and guilt and sinfulness and guilt of specific sins. Conviction of sin is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. No one can claim to be a Christian without it. That's how God begins His workmanship, as a matter of our consciously entering into salvation. We become aware that God has taken hold of us, and we can't escape Him. And so we say, God, against Thee only have I sinned. Be merciful unto me. The potter has taken hold of the clay. Also belonging to the handiwork of God is an enlightening of the mind to see the truth. We, to whom His Word meant very little, suddenly receive this as the living Word. And that in turn leads to a sincere desire for that Word and a rejoicing in the truth, because by that Word we see our salvation. And by that Word we hear our Savior. And by that Word we are drawn to Him. Again, the potter is working the clay. The Spirit is creating in us that longing. Our seeing, our hearing, our desiring, our rejoicing are all part of the good works upon which our Sovereign Lord is establishing us by His Spirit. Do you know this work? This in turn leads to this, that we become more and more aware of the new creation God has made of us in Christ Jesus. And in that consciousness, we have a new outlook. That new outlook isn't always so pleasant for our flesh. It runs contrary to our old man, because we see that there are certain things that must change in our lives. We can no longer remain comfortable with old habits and perhaps with old companions. We understand what the psalmist meant in Psalm 119, verse 63, I am a companion of all them that fear Thee, and of them that keep Thy precepts. And we desire in all things to express our gratitude to God for His work in us. In short, we desire to be more and more like Jesus, holy and pure, separate from the world and from sin, that we might serve the God who so saved us by His grace. When you so understand your place as a Christian and see yourself as God's handiwork, then you realize that your whole life belongs to this work of God. The circle of good works is as broad as life itself. For the Christian life is your life, not only in the church on the Lord's Day, but as a husband, as a wife, as a father or mother, as a child or young person. The Christian life is your life. The Christian life is your life as a farmer, as a businessman, as a tradesman. The Christian life is your life in your relationship to your government, as well as to your unbelieving neighbors. All our life is an extension of this handiwork of God. And as we live, guided by the Word of our God, we bear fruits of the life of Christ in us, showing forth the handiwork of God to His glory. All the praises we sing, the prayers we offer in harmony with God's will, all the glories of our Redeemer that we confess and express in our own lives, all the sufferings that we endure with patience, all the tribulation, every expression of faith in and love towards God are all ordained by God for you and for me. What a glorious life He has given us, the life of Christ. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, not only now, but forever. And heaven will show it more clearly. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy work. We thank Thee for the privileged place Thou hast given us in Christ Jesus, and for the privilege Thou hast given us to walk in those good works which Thou hast ordained for us, that we should walk in them. Father, continue to strengthen our consciousness of the life of Christ in us. Bless our fellowship together, and abide with us in the rest of this day also as we look forward to returning to Thy house of worship this evening to hear Thy word once again. Father, hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.